Today, once more, we gather and we proclaim that God is good. And all the time. God is good. And all the time. We celebrate again His faithfulness. We rejoice in His call to each one of us. We give thanks that He knows the very number of hairs on our head. He knows the path that lies before us, even when we don't. And He takes everything in that path and works it together for the good of His people, for our good. We have been working on getting the notion of who we are in Jesus into our heads, but also into our hearts. Because when we understand, you know, as Pastor Yvonne spoke a couple of weeks ago, I mean, the words still ring in my ear, to grasp how high and how deep and how wide and how long is the love of God for us. This is transformative stuff. This changes how we think and how we feel. It changes emotions and motivations. It changes perspectives and directions. It empowers us to guard our lips and not say what we may want to say in a given moment. It gives us the courage to stand for right when everyone else may be standing for something else. You see, there is a power in understanding who we are. And so we have been talking about being seated with Christ. We sit, right? We sit. We have been given the theological foundation to propel us into chapters 4 through 6. Our position in Christ is sure. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, we are blessed with every blessing. Turn to someone next to you or behind you or in front of you and say, we're blessed with every blessing. Amen. It says, we are given new life. We are raised up and we are seated together with Christ in the heavenly realms in chapter 2, verse 6. Turn to somebody and say, we're seated with Christ. I can see some of you don't really believe it yet. Yes, we are. All the walls are torn down, and Christ unites us and brings us peace. It tells us in chapter 2, verse 14. Turn to somebody. The walls are torn down. And so though I may not like you, I love you. You don't have to say that. You don't have to say that. That's okay. Yeah. We are now citizens of the kingdom of God, His family, His people, His temple. And though we may not look like it, as we have been asserting throughout this series, we, the church, the community of God, are the answer to the world's problems today. We hold something that is a solution if we could get over ourselves and embrace Jesus and His thoughts, His desires. We can only do that as we understand that Christ dwells in our hearts. Amen? Christ dwells in our hearts, and His love is deep and wide, deep and wide. Do you remember that one? Okay, some of you do. Thank you. Yes, there is a fountain flowing deep and wide, and that fountain is inside of us. Because Christ is inside of us. This is what chapters 1 through 3 have been trying to convince us of. We do not have to live by our weaknesses. Let me repeat that. We do not have to live by our weaknesses. We are not prisoners of the moment. We are captured not by the moment, but by eternity. Eternity dwells within us. It lives within us. The kingdom of God is here now. Amen? Do you believe it? Okay, some do, some don't. We'll get you there. The kingdom of God is a present reality. We pray thy kingdom come. And Jesus says, it is among you. Because he is among us. Where two or more are gathered in my name, the promise is, there am I in their midst. Do you believe Jesus is here right now? He is. He is with us. He is speaking to us. He is encouraging us. He's lifting us. He's saying, don't be trapped by the things the world throws at you and tries to weigh you down with. Recognize them for what they are. Embrace who you are in Jesus. That is what chapters 1 through 3 have been telling us. On the first Sunday when we began our series, I declared and I still declare, we are more than we have become. God's vision for us has not yet been realized among us completely. Partially? Amen. We're working on it? Amen. We're on a journey. Amen. It's a process. Amen. And so in God's making us new, he calls us to cooperate with him and live into his dreams for us. And so today we begin the second section of Ephesians. Walk. Okay? You've been seated long enough. Get off your tush and do. Understanding who you are. Understanding that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Understanding that we have been raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly realms. Understanding that we are God's workmanship, God's masterpiece, God's poem, created to do good works. Understanding that there is a love that will never let us go. A love that is stronger than anything we can do against it. People have said to me in my pastoral ministry through my decades of ministry career, oh, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand what I've done. I don't care what you've done. God understands what you did. And God loves you anyway. Oh, but God could never forgive me. How dare you? I find that offensive. To say that your mistake is greater than Jesus' sacrifice. Talk about human hubris, arrogance, pride beyond measure. To think that something I could do could reduce the death of Christ to nothing. How silly. See, God's love is that. And now he says, I want you to live into my love for you. Live into that. Journey into that. And that's what these next chapters of Ephesians are about. Practically, what does that look like to live into the love of God? Verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you. Paul is a prisoner as he's writing this. Does he sound like a prisoner? I mean, the way that he's been talking, we're seated in Christ. We're in the heavenly realms. He's in a jail cell in the heart of Rome, awaiting trial. And yet, he sounds completely free. Rome cannot take me captive. The government cannot take me captive. The stresses of the world cannot take me captive. My job cannot take me captive. Paul says, yeah, I'm a prisoner, but I urge you to live above that, just like I'm doing. Do not be a prisoner of your context or your condition, Paul is implying as he writes this. He urges us. You are more than that. And God has given us everything we need to rise above our situations, our circumstance, our context, the realities. You know, everyone graduates from college at some point, we finish. Well, a few of us don't. A few of us become professors so we can put off adolescence forever. But even when you finish your PhD, now the real world comes to get you. And the claim of Paul is the real world is the kingdom of God which dwells in you. The power of God to not be a prisoner of your context, of your conditions. As a prisoner of Christ, not of Rome. As a prisoner for Christ, not for political activities. As a prisoner for Jesus' sake. That's the prisoner that we need to be. To be captivated. What is it to be a prisoner? It's to be held captive, right? To be held captive by the person, work, and love of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Paul. And it dominated the rest of his life once he met Jesus. And so he says, walk this way. Walk. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life. The word in Greek is literally walk. But we understand that walk can mean it's a journey. So you could say, journey with Jesus as you go forward. Well, what does this journey with Jesus call us to? What does it look like? When we say journey this way or walk this way, sometimes we're saying walk like this. Mimic me. Walk like this. Yeah. Okay, I don't see any people wanting to follow that one. I don't blame you. Yeah. What, when we want someone to do what we want them to do, it is giving instructions. This is how it is supposed to be done. Walk like this. But it can also mean walk this direction. Walk along this path. With the end in mind of where we need to arrive, this is how you get there. Walk this way. As we look at this second half of the book of Ephesians, I want us to learn to walk in and into Jesus with both of those meanings. Walking in Jesus, instruction. Walk in Jesus. Walk into Jesus, direction. Continually being conformed into His image, into His likeness. Think about the Jesus that you know. If we really modeled Jesus in our lives, what do you think people would say about us? If the church, and this is where we came to this book of Ephesians that we want to talk about as a pastoral staff, if the church could embrace who we are and really live into God's dream as set forth here, not only would we be transformed, but we would become agents of transformation in the world. Loving, caring, sharing, serving, helping, being an example of truth, of light, of life, of holiness. When we get to chapter 6, it's going to say, having done all, stand. Yeah, if we start living this way, It can really make a difference for us as to who we are. And so when we talk about walking into Christ, we're talking about walking in and into the character of Christ. And that's going to be the first part of today's passage. And then it's going to be talking about walking in and into the thoughts of Christ. And then walking in and into the ministry of Christ, with our goal being walking in and into the image of Jesus. How would you feel if somebody came up to you and just said, "Man, Jerusalem, every time I see you, I think of Jesus. You are awesome. Woo!" I mean, I wish somebody would say that to me. Hasn't happened yet. But that's our call. That's who we're to be. To walk in and into the image of Christ. The classic book written by Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ, still holds true for us today. How do we live so that Christ dwells in us and we in Jesus? We not only follow His example, we become an example of Jesus to others. Walk this way, Paul says. Walk in and into Jesus. Walk in a manner. And these words, I mean, you know, I've loved the book of Ephesians for many decades. And this chapter 4, verse 1 has just always challenged me. Walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. How many of us feel that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have received? Yeah. Wow, man. What does that mean? Well, it means be like Jesus, essentially, right? The call that we have is to union with Christ. The call that we have is to love one another as Jesus has loved us. The more we do that, the more we're living worthy of the calling we have received. Because God has called you. Because God has empowered you to live according to that call, blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus. Live. Live. There are ways that we can learn to do this better. And again, as a pastoral staff, we're praying and discussing how we may do this moving forward. But we need to get it into our hearts and into our heads that God has called us to something special, powerful, personally, communally, and societally transformative. If we can learn who God has called us to be. And so we talk about walking in and into the character of Christ beginning in verse 2. This is an internal matching to our call. Our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our motivations, our ethos matches this call. God says, this is who you are. This is what I've called you to. Inside, are we realizing this? Are we saying, I'm a child of God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven. I'm getting back on that one again. Creator of heaven and earth. It just, That's my dad, man. You got issues? Take it up with him. God, the Father. Jesus, His only Son, our Lord, who loved me and died for me and was buried for me and resurrected for me and ascended for me. That's whose child I am. The Spirit who gives life, who raised Jesus from the dead, who dwells in me, that's whose child I am. When this becomes our personal definition, something happens. Change happens. Transformation happens. Our inside starts matching God's declaration, God's recreation of who we are. The things that these verses in verse 2 are going to begin to ask us to do, it's not an inclusive or a comprehensive list. It's a four examples list. And we will see that even these examples are going to demonstrate the person and character of Jesus, calling us to something else. These things are spoken in a context where he says, y'all be one. Y'all are called to unity. This is how it's going to happen if you apply these things. Jesus, how many of you hear the word evangelism and kind of cringe? Don't raise your hand. We're Christian. We're not supposed to cringe at that word. It literally means good news. We don't cringe at good news, but when we phrase it in the Christianese of evangelism, it kind of, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I'm not strong in my own faith. I'm not a pastor. I never went to seminary. Ah! Jesus said to his disciples in the Last Supper, when he's pouring out his heart, guys, I'm leaving you tomorrow. This is what needs to stick. In chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new command I give to you. What's the new command? Love one another. That's not new. The Old Testament says that. Jesus throws in a qualifier. As I have loved you. That's the new. Don't love on human terms. Don't love 50-50. Don't love only those who love you. Love as I have loved. Love as I have loved you. And then he goes on in verse 35 to say, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You want to do better evangelism? Love each other. Love one another. Who does not want to receive love? Who does not want to be loved? You see, the greatest tool for evangelism is not the four spiritual laws. It is love. And until we learn to love, our words will fall on deaf ears. God calls us to love. See, he's transforming our insides to become something new. And so he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Dang, this is hard to do with my home family, much less my church family. And yet, this is what we are called to. Humility. What is humility? I've read many definitions, heard many sermons. So here's my definition. Humility is a proper understanding of one's self before God. Humility is not about groveling. Okay, so I'm a youth pastor of a bunch of Korean high school students. And it's a Sunday and I've got probably 70 students in my group. And our pianist for that Sunday was missing. So I said, can anybody play the piano? This is a group of 60 or 70 Asians in high school. What percent, this was back in the, what,
80s?
Yeah, this would have been back in the 80s. What percent do you think had piano lessons? Probably 70% of them. The others had flute or something, you know, cello or something else. 100%. No, nobody could play. And then everybody says, oh, this person can play. Could you come out and play for us? Oh, I can't play. I can't play. I'm not very good. They all seem to think you can. I'll try. It's the sound of the keyboard. I mean, dang! That is not humility. That is pride. That is actually calling attention to yourself. When you sit down and you have this ability, you are not acknowledging who you are and the abilities that you have, whether they are skills that you have nurtured or talents that you have naturally. You're not acknowledging them. You're lying. So humility is not about groveling. Now, sometimes do we grovel because of humility? Yeah. When we realize that we're fallen, when we realize our weakness, when we come to the place of repentance, yeah. God, I'm so sorry, I did it again. Oh, dear, I'm so sorry, I did it again. Children, I'm so sorry, I did it again. Congregation, I'm so sorry, I did it again. I mean, yeah, there are times when humility calls us to acknowledge our weakness. But it is not something to bring oppression. Acknowledging who we are before God. Yes, Lord. This is who I am. Thank you for who you've made me. Because it also reminds me of who I'm not. And in understanding who I'm not, I understand how much I need everyone else. Humility is God's tool to demonstrate the needed interdependence of the members of his body. And so, be humble. I'm really no better than anybody else. So that makes me much less prone to judge others. It makes me much more accepting of others' weaknesses because I know my own. You know, we say, but for the grace of God, there go I, right? But for the grace of God, that's me. Thank you, Jesus. How can I help that person who would be me? It changes us. It transforms us. Gentleness. I found a definition of gentleness that just, it caught my eye. And I said, ooh, Jesus, I gotta share that one. This is by Andrew Lincoln in the Word Biblical Commentary series. He says, gentleness involves the courtesy, considerateness, and willingness to waive one's rights that come from seeking the common good without being concerned for personal reputation or gain. This is in an academic commentary. I was so blessed spiritually. This is one that I usually go to see if I screwed up anything in my sermon. And I read this and I just said, wow, man. Concern for personal gain. What do I get out of it? The joy of sharing life. That's our reward. The joy of encouraging someone else. That is our reward. The opportunity to see someone else flourish. That is our reward. You see, God calls us to a higher existence, a kingdom of God existence. Patience. We talk about someone being short-tempered. That means they lose their cool real quick. Patience would be long-tempered. No, I've got a slow fuse. It takes a long time. This is patience. This is what we are being called to. It is, in other words, bearing with one another in love. Not simply enduring, but doing this in love. You know what? One day you'll get there, and I will rejoice with you. One day I'll get there, and you can rejoice with me. Bearing with one another in love. Walk this way. Do you see anything reflected in these things, in these things that we've been called to? We see the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what God is calling us to. These come through union with Christ because they are the character of Christ, the heart of Christ, the internal life. And we're also called to a theological or intellectual formation. It's our character, but it's also how we think, how we process information. And if we could learn to think like Jesus did, he says, hey, we are one. Everybody repeat after me together. We are one. Okay, say it with a little bit more conviction, a little bit more power to your voice. We are one.
We are one.
Now turn to somebody and tell them, we are one. We are called to be one, to be united, to be together, to care, to have one heart. Again, if we could not put aside our differences, okay, that's what we always say. Let's put aside our differences. No, let's embrace our differences. Let's, you know what, Jenny? God bless you, you MK, missionary kid. And we all know that missionaries are a little bit, got a few screws loose. And their children have multiple. Oh, my dear little sister. I embrace your difference. It is what makes you you. You're awesome. You see, learning to embrace our differences. For those of you who are husband and wife, you're married. You know what? Stop trying to fix each other. Embrace each other where you are. The things that used to drive me absolutely crazy about my wife have now become endearing. You may not believe that, but next month when we hit 35 years, I will proclaim it again. You know, my wife will tell me and remind me again. And now my daughters say, Dad, if she wasn't reminding you, you wouldn't be mom. You know what? That's right. And so now when she reminds me, I just hear it as, I love you, honey. I want to be sure you have everything. You see, when we can embrace difference as opposed to trying to fix it, trying to correct it, our lives can be enriched. There is one body, one spirit, it's God, one hope, hallelujah, one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith that we believe together and we confess every Sunday with the church around the world, one baptism into Jesus, one God and Father of all, who is in all, through all, overall. This is to shape our thinking, to change our approach to life, our perspectives. But we're also called to an external formation, to behavior that is different. Now, you can already see that if we start living this internal character change, this formation change, we're going to live differently. We're going to behave differently towards one another. And Jesus says, I want you to continue my work, my way. And so we're called to ministry. To each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We have been given gifts. Grace has been given to us. To each one of us. Each one of us is unique. And each one of us is equipped by God to share something with the body of Christ, with the community gathered here. It's not just me. Now, my gift may be a teacher. Okay, so I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I stand here and I teach. But if all we have is teaching, we don't have any convalescent home ministry. If all we have is teaching, we don't have a prayer group ministry. If all we have is teaching, We don't have any ministry to serving outside people. We don't have the giving. We don't have all the other things that we need to be a body, to be a community. And so he says, I have equipped you to minister to one another. We're called to a ministry formation. Gifts have been given. Some are called to be apostles.
Is that you?
Some are called to be prophets. Some to evangelists. Some to pastors. Some to teachers. The point is, everyone is called. We are the called. To minister to one another that we may glorify God and minister to the world. And so, how does this happen? By the gift of Jesus. This is how we minister. His life shows us how to use these gifts. And this list that we've just looked at apostles and prophets and teachers and preachers and evangelists, pastors, this is only one of the lists that Paul the Apostle writes, and Peter also writes some lists. Hospitality. How many of you enjoy hosting other people, having people over at your home or buying them a meal? Or do you realize that that is a gift of the Spirit? And it is needed in the body of Christ. Pastor Soon isn't wrong when he says we need to eat together. We do. Some people have the gift of giving. Of giving liberally. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. For those who have that gift. You know what? If I were to ask y'all, who here would you say is an encourager? Many of you would say, oh man, this person is always encouraging. You know, no matter what happens, they're always... You know what? The gift of encouragement is a spiritual gift given by God for the sake of His people. God has given us all something. You know, it even says that administration, Jane, is a gift. Gifts of administration. How you interpret that, leadership, administration. We need people. Because if you left it to people like me, man, we would be scattered all over the place. I need somebody to hold me in line. Pastor Dan, confirming, give me the information. Oh yeah, I forgot about that. We need each other for all of these things. And so these gifts we are called to take and to use. And what's the purpose then? The purpose is very clear. To prepare God's people for works of service. We are called to serve one another, to serve the world, to serve God. We are called as a kingdom of servants. Because Jesus, who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, did not come to be served, but to serve by giving His life as a ransom for many. That tells us the extent of service, to the point of giving our lives away. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. This is what we're called to encourage one another to do and become mature. That is, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Walk, he says. And what does this result in, verses 14 through 16? Negatively, he says, then you won't be tossed about. You won't be like babies. You won't be like infants blown here and there. As verse 14 says, you won't be deceived by cunning or the craftiness of deceitful scheming. Positively in 15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Him who is the head. Speak the truth in love, not in condemnation, not in the I wish you were better, why? Not in the I wish you could be like me. In love. speaking the truth, so that we can grow up into Jesus, who makes it all possible as we cooperate with Him in what He is doing. As verse 16 says, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part. Who are the parts? Us. As each part does its work. No pew potatoes. We all have our part to do. We all are participants in the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. And so as chapter 4 through the end of the book talks about living our lives, about walking. And chapter 6, verse 10 gives us a different way of living, providing some different insights. But it's talking about how do we live our lives practically in community, with family, in the world, as God's people. Each part will do its work. Do you see what's happening here? God's original intent for humanity is being restored. What was broken in the Garden of Eden is being repaired through the power of the cross and the resurrection. What we couldn't do alone, we begin to do by Jesus with us, by Emmanuel, God with us, by incarnation. He pitched His tent among our tents. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, this changes how we think and how we begin to approach life. We are to be the community that He intended, that was broken from the very beginning. Adam, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from?
It was her. It was that woman. That woman that, by the way, you gave me.
What just happened? Community with God and community with one another was broken. We can always blame somebody else, can't we? We just don't own our mistake. We find an excuse. To be the community that God intended. We cannot become that without Jesus. Nor can we become that without one another. Community is not in isolation. Community is together. Family of God, people of Jesus, rise up and walk. Let's pray. Sisters and brothers, do you see yourself as Jesus sees you? Are we willing to believe what God says about us more than what we think about ourselves? Are we prisoners of our context, of our circumstance? Jesus calls us to let that stuff go, to realize that we are blessed with every blessing. To realize how high and how wide and how deep and how long is His love. To understand His incredibly great power towards us who believe. Are we willing to rise up and walk in humility and in gentleness, not concerned for personal gain? Rejoicing in another's well-being. In patience and humility. Are we willing to accept that God has given us a gift? that we may participate in his body, that we may actually be the hope for something greater. In a moment of silence, let God speak to your heart. Gracious Father, thank you that you are speaking. Let us hear your voice. Let us take what is ringing in our hearts and minds. We give it to you. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have received. In Jesus' name we pray.